Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The Sabbath rest is ended. It is Sunday morning and all is quiet. The birds have begun to sing. The sun is just beginning to poke its head over the horizon. There's a little bit of dew on the grass that is growing in the garden. And then suddenly there's a mighty earthquake. The ground shakes and rattles as if someone is crying out, "Wake up! Pay attention! Something amazing is going on!" The creation roars to announce the good news. A mighty angel, gleaming in white, descends from heaven and rolls away the stone guarding the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. And the guards who have been stationed there to make sure that Jesus stays dead are so terrified that they faint from fear. And after rolling the stone away, the angel sits on the stone, leisurely waiting for the women that he knows are making their way to the tomb. It's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary bringing spices to the place where they have seen their dead Lord laid. They have watched him die. He has breathed his last. He's given up his spirit. A Roman soldier has thrust his spear through Jesus' side. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have taken the dead body off of the cross and placed it in the tomb. Carved out rock near the place of the skull. Because it was the eve of Passover, the body was not properly prepared for burial. But now, on Sunday, the morning after the Passover, after the completion of the Sabbath, the two women, these two beloved followers of Jesus, make their way to the tomb, slowly, silently, mournfully. They expect to have some difficulty with the guards and with the giant stone. And yet they receive the surprise of their life. They are shocked to make the discovery. The angel is there. "Do not be afraid," he says. It seems like that's what angels always say whenever they're greeting humans. "Do not be afraid," he says. "You are looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He has risen. Come and see, and then go tell his disciples." The amazed and shocked women look inside the empty tomb, and then they turn and begin to run, and they see the Lord. Matthew records that Jesus talks to them. "Greetings," he said. "Good morning. Hello." It's an ordinary greeting, but it's anything but ordinary source. And the women fall to their knees and they grab his feet and they worship him. Matthew records this interesting detail. The resurrected Jesus has feet. He isn't a ghost or a spirit. He doesn't just hover above the ground. This is Jesus, fully resurrected, fully human, fully alive. A God with feet. These are the feet that fulfilled that first gospel promise. God had promised Adam and Eve that a descendant of the woman would be bruised by Satan, but would crush the head of Satan under his feet. And Jesus has done just that. One of my favorite seminary professors, who is a Matthew student, suggested that the traditional Easter greeting really should be changed to "Christ has feet. He has feet indeed." Want to try it? "Christ has feet. He has feet indeed. Alleluia." I don't think that works quite as well, so we're not going to do that. These women become the messengers of the gospel, the first messengers of the Christian gospel. The angel has begun the victory chorus. Christ is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the women take that to the disciples, and eventually the disciples take that message to the ends of the earth, and that is the refrain of the church. We celebrate that message today, and we share the good news. It is the most amazing, most life-changing event that our world has ever known. Jesus is alive. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Satan is dethroned. And this message has been echoed throughout the ages. We are here today because someone shared it with us. Historians have pointed to four major pieces of evidence that demonstrate historically that the resurrection of Jesus is a demonstrable fact. Now, while historical facts will never create faith in people's hearts, they do help us to understand the deep history in which the Christian faith is rooted. First of all, we see that the religious leaders of their day had a vested interest in not letting the disciples steal Jesus' dead body. They knew that if the tomb would be found empty, that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and would change all of the customs that they had been following. And so they went to Pilate and asked to station guards around the tomb, precisely because they understood that an empty tomb would be very, very damaging to their way of life. The first witnesses of the resurrection were women. Now, this is interesting because women were not considered viable witnesses in Roman courts of their days or in first century Judaism. The fact that women were the first evangelists would have been at the least quite embarrassing to the early church if this weren't actually the fact. If this were some sort of made-up story after the fact, it would have been Peter and John who were talking with the angel and discovering the empty tomb, not the two Marys. If the resurrection were a myth created by the disciples, it would have been very easy for the religious leaders to open up the tomb and parade the dead body of Jesus all around downtown Jerusalem for all to see and ridicule. No, the first story was that the disciples had stolen the body because the tomb was empty. Very few of us are willing to die for the truth. But who among us will willingly die for something that we know is false? And yet all of the disciples went to their graves professing that they had seen the bodily resurrected Jesus. It's hard to imagine the disciples doing that if they knew that the resurrection was a hoax. Jesus historically rose from the grave. It is rooted in history. It is the cornerstone of our faith. Our Savior died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And He lives and He reigns in eternity right now. These two women were members of the priesthood of believers. And by virtue of our baptism, we are part of that priesthood as well. And as priests, we offer up to God the sacrifice of our lives, even as we speak to this lost and dying world. Martin Luther makes this observation regarding the priesthood of believers. Even though not everybody has the public office and calling, every Christian has the right and the duty to teach and instruct and admonish, to comfort and rebuke his neighbor with the word of God at every opportunity and whenever necessary. Luther was recovering for the church a strong teaching about vocation. Our vocation is a calling where God has called us to serve our neighbor. It comes from the Latin. You can hear it in the word vocable or vocabulary. In more familiar terms, our vocation is our place of employment or whatever God has called us to do in a particular station of life. Jesus has placed you into your respective vocations to serve your neighbor. Some vocations might include the vocation of a student, or a mom, or an accountant, or a carpenter, or a farmer, or a father, or a wife, or a husband. Years ago, my vocation was to serve people by helping my company develop new products that would improve people's lives. It was kind of better living through chemistry. Today, one of my vocations is to lead our church, to help our church to serve people with the gospel, this precious message of the resurrection. That's better and eternal living through Jesus. Jesus has placed you into your vocation so that you can serve your neighbor. You have the opportunity and the credibility to bring the gospel to people, to speak about Christ and his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins, wherever God may place you. At lunch, at the company picnic, after work. Oftentimes at this point, people get a little self-conscious about broaching the topic of religion. After all, with money and politics, it's one of the subjects that we don't talk about, right? But we need to remember that we're talking about the greatest event in human history. It's not just politics or finances. And you've been authorized not by the governor of the state or the president of our nation, but you've been authorized by the risen Lord Jesus to speak. You've been commissioned to share the gospel. Like those first women, we are unlikely witnesses, and we confess the resurrection of Christ, a God who lives. Listen to how St. Peter says it in his letter to the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christ's resurrection proves that sin was defeated on Good Friday. And with sin's defeat, you live with Christ for eternity. Once more in the not too distant future, Christ will come again. The trumpet will sound and the heavens will rejoice. The dead will be raised and the party will begin. And you and I and all who have died in the faith will receive a glorified, resurrected body to continue living with Christ even when time on this earth ceases. And this is the good news of Easter. Sin is defeated. Death is no more. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let us stand and together confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.